Friends, I'm turning this evening to Ephesians chapter 6 and to verse 15. Ephesians chapter 6 and to verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we are still on our spiritual warfare. And today we have come to this armor of God, the gospel of peace. Friends, we all know that we live in times of unrest. We all know the wars that are going on, the terrorist attacks. And there is another war, which is spiritual, which is fought by all believers. The Bible makes it clear in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It said, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Then he goes on to say, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time." So Satan has been cast down to come and dwell in us. And because he knows he has a short time, he attacks us. And as we just read in our hymn books, the enemy says the old serpent, very, very subtle, crafty, and cunning, and he's powerful. That is where the problem is. He's very, very powerful, far beyond what we can perceive him to be. Remember, I said he has over 6,000 years of experience to bear on his victims, and none can escape his notice. And know that he has a bitter hatred for believers. As we just read from our hymn, let's turn to the hymn again, the third one, the 418 version 1. He said, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." What I want us to look at is that he says his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. No one can stand him in this world. People who go about talking about giving directions on how to fight Satan, none can fight him. If you go on to the fourth stanza, it says, "God's word above all every powers." It's only the word of God that can be used to fight that battle. It is not any person's directions or instructions that will help you fight the battle that we have with Satan. Because he's very crafty, he's very cunning, and very powerful. That is the danger. And it is only by using the only prescribed way, which is in the word of God, that is the only way to fight Satan. The Bible said he has bitter hatred for believers. Why does he hate us? He hates us because we have escaped out of his hands. He thought by getting Adam, he had gotten everybody. You see, but now God had his master plan. Through Christ, we have been redeemed from that state. And he's very, very, very furious. He knows also that we love the Savior and we desire to honor him. The one that he hates, we love him. He knows that we oppose his kingdom and his government. And he knows that we hate sin. And we pray and then we strive for holiness. And he doesn't like that. So because of all these things, he hates us. How does he work? We'll see many of them. But a few that we learned last time that I want us to just look back at them. He says he deceives by misrepresenting objects. He misrepresents objects, especially spiritual objects. What he does is that he makes sin look harmless and painless and even much to be desired. He also represents holiness as miserable. People think when you live the holy life, you are the miserable one. It is all the work of Satan who is doing that. Now he makes man see himself as innocent. As I said in the morning, you may think you are innocent because of how you see yourself. It is Satan who makes you think like that. You must see how God sees you. That is the truth. And Satan will never, never let you know this. He will let you see yourself as innocent, and you are dignified, you are honorable, and you deserve the glory of God. He also makes you know, see that the law is too harsh and too severe and too strict. But because we can't follow the law, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to die for us, as we learned in the morning. But still, the gospel, this gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the devil makes it so degrading to man that why should I believe in just the word of God for my salvation? It's like I have nothing to do. Salvation by works as compared to salvation by faith. He makes it look so degrading to man. And so many things that the devil does that we can't go through all of them today. Every spiritual object, the devil will misrepresent it. And the Bible says he blinds the mind and conceals the true nature of the gospel. And then he hides the Savior from the view of man. Because if man truly understands the gospel and see our Savior as our only hope, we'll never be seeing all what we are seeing in the world now. So he hides the nature of the gospel and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he knows that is the only way that we can be redeemed from the bondage of sin, Satan, ourselves, and the world. The gospel alone. So he attacks the gospel, as we will see more later. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 says, the God of this world or of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He will never, never let you see exactly who Christ is and understand his gospel. And like I said, the only prescribed way of fighting this Satan is the word of God. Christ used it in the wilderness. He used the word of God to fight Satan. So when the Apostle Paul tells us to how to fight the spiritual battle, he lists 6 pieces of spiritual armor that we should put on. And the picture is like the Roman soldier who is prepared to go to war, how he dresses. First, he said we should put on the armor of the belt of truth. We are there with that already. And then the breastplate of righteousness, which we learned the last time we had the opportunity. And then the standards or the preparation of the gospel of peace, which we are going to learn about today. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 from 14 to 17. Apostle Paul lists all these things as the armor that we use to fight the devil. It is not anything again. People are very, very cunning. The people that the devil is using and the so-called prophets and apostles, they are very, very cunning. Some of them, as the Bible says, they will come as the angel of light, but deep down, they are not. And as I said, we have learned about the gospel, the breastplate of truth, and righteousness. Today we are going to learn about the gospel of peace. But before then, let me point you to one thing that the devil is doing to the gospel. The way he has degraded the gospel. Now go to everywhere, you see people preaching the gospel. Go to the market, go to the lorry parks. Sorry to say, even sometimes you see people who are mentally challenged preaching the gospel. The most important message on earth. And you see people like them preaching. It's sad, and this is the work of Satan. He has degraded the gospel to the point that it becomes nothing. Everybody thinks they know the gospel. It's surprising. That is the only thing that people, everybody can stand up and say, I know. I don't know how anybody can stand up and say, I can go and teach economics when you haven't studied it. But when it comes to the word of God, everybody thinks they know. And they will come and preach to you what they think the Bible says. Not exactly what the Bible says. And it's all the work of Satan. That is what is going on now. The most important message, he has made it so confusing that people don't even know where to turn. Now, when Apostle Paul said that we should put on the preparation of the gospel of peace, we know he's talking about the shoe, and we know the part that shoes play in our life. It makes a big difference whether you are playing football, whether you are fighting in a war. I'm sure in Paul's days, well, they didn't have they didn't have landmines as in our days, but then they needed a well-made shoes to stand against the thistles and whatever is there to endure them. And you know, you can be dressed as a soldier from your head to toe. If you don't have a good shoe, it is nothing. That is why Apostle Paul is talking about the shoe of the gospel of the preparation, the gospel of peace. You can't even stand up if you don't have a proper shoe on. So in the context here, Apostle Paul is emphasizing standing firm against the attacks of the enemy. That is all he is doing. The attacks of the enemy, of Satan. Some people, some commentators, read this place and they teach that it refers to our readiness to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Which is true. Every Christian is supposed to preach the gospel to the lost. I don't know what the Apostle Paul is implying here. We'll see that later. They argue that Paul is referring to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, where he refers to the feet of one preaching good news of peace. But that is not what Apostle Paul is referring to here. We'll later on know what Apostle Paul is talking about here. We know that every believer should be ready to preach the gospel. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, he is talking about standing firm and defending. He's standing firm and defending the faith against the attacks of the enemy. It's not just going to preach the gospel. He is talking about standing firm to defend the attacks that the devil is throwing on the gospel. So to stand firm against the enemy, be prepared by putting on the boots of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, knowing it accurately, enable us to wage wars successfully. Because the gospel of peace is our firm footing in the battle against Satan. So we are going to see how this applies to us, as Apostle Paul is saying here. So to be prepared with the boots of the gospel of peace, we must clearly understand the gospel so that we can defend it against attack. You can never defend it if you yourself don't understand it. So it is very, very important to understand. And that is what the devil does. He won't let you get the true understanding of the gospel so that you can defend it against his attacks. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. That is the actual name of the gospel. It's the good news. And what did he say? He said, although we have all sinned against God and deserve his eternal judgment, because of his great love and mercy, as we learned in the morning, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for us so that we will be saved. That is the gospel. That is the good news. But you have to also accept the bad news. The good news is that Christ has come to redeem us from the power of sin. But you also have to accept the bad news. The bad news is that you are a sinner by birth, by nature. You must accept these two. If you don't accept that you are a sinner and then you need Christ, then you can never understand the gospel. You must understand your sinful nature and then the love of Christ, which made him share his life on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. and also to believe that we receive this salvation by faith alone and in Christ alone. This is what the gospel is. And people must understand this. In faith alone and in Christ alone. That is what is summarized in John 3:16. And it is one of the most simplest forms to explain the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting eternal life. Or as Paul says it in Philippians chapter, in Acts chapter 16 verse 31 to the Philippian jailer. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in him and you will be saved. See, you should understand the gospel in this way. The gospel is not about personal gains in the church. It's about you being saved from your sinful state by nature, being born again and being reconciled to God. But let's note that, however, like I said, the gospel is so simple. On another side, it is not that very simple. It's so deep and profound. You see it like this, but it's very, very deep and then profound. Also, Satan hates the gospel and is always attacking it from various angles. As I've said earlier, he attacks it with wrong teachings. There are some people who will come and present the gospel as we are saying. So many of them, they will come and tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and all these things. But in the end, you will see them selling anointing oils to people. So it's like the gospel is not sufficient. The death of Christ on the cross of Calvary is not sufficient. You need other things to live your life in this world. So the gospel, even though it looks so simple, it's also deep and profound. And that is why we see all over in the New Testament false teachers who were always perverting the essentials of the gospel. And we always hear Apostle Paul warning people about those things and how they should defend the gospel against those who claim to believe it, but they are not. Because the Galatians, at a point after believing in the gospel, then there were people who were also teaching that they also have to apply the Jewish rite of circumcision and all those things. So it means Christ was not enough. They should have other things as well. That is, if you are doing that, then you are talking about salvation by works. You are not talking about salvation by grace alone and in Christ alone and through faith alone. This is the true gospel, and this is what you must understand. In the Galatians chapter 1 verse, it says, now Paul rebuked them very, very seriously. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So there's another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. They will pervert it, the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. See, if any other person preach any other gospel than what the apostles have preached, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, to any other gospel, let that person be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that he have received, let him be accursed. Paul, apostle John also wrote the same thing in John, 1 John chapter 2 verse 26. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So you see, there are a lot of people who are preaching the gospel, and they are preaching against, subtly, cunningly against the gospel. And we need to understand, we need to know to be able to defend it. So to defend the gospel message against attack, we must be clear in our understanding of it. Now let me just share a few of the attacks on the gospel that we need to defend. First, the gospel is under attack from the teaching of what I say, non-lordship salvation. And it means people are saying that it is possible to believe in Jesus without at the same time submitting to him as your Lord. Can that be possible? That you only see him as your Savior, just for your salvation, but you don't see him as your Lord. And the argument is that if you see him as your Savior, and you also see him as your love to obey him, then you are adding works to faith. You see another perversion of the gospel. Then they accuse you of talking about salvation by works. But how can you say this? That the one who gave you salvation cannot be your Lord. You see another way of perverting the gospel. But Christ warned many, many people who claim to believe in him, but they are not genuinely saved. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it is clear, 21 to 23, he said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And in 23 he said, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity." They are actually working sin. And yet they claim that they prophesy in the name of Christ. It is very serious, the way the gospel is perverted. Many, many people are mentioning, and it is sad. Some people say, "Oh, once I've even heard people preaching, or after preaching, they say, oh, you find any church that use the Bible to attend. Any church that mentions Christ to attend." It is another perversion of the gospel. Because Christ is saying here that people who say they are prophesying in his name, in the last day he will tell them that he doesn't know them. Not just not knowing them, calling them workers of iniquity. So what they were doing, what they said they were doing in the name of God, Christ is saying that they were iniquities. So that's another way of perverting the gospel. One of the signs that you see of a truly converted person is true humility and total obedience. Those are the sure marks of the true converted person. Humility and total obedience to Christ. So those who claim to believe in Jesus but they don't want to obey him, they don't deserve him. They are not truly for Christ. I mean, our Sunday school children say, "Trust and obey." That's the only way to be happy in Jesus. You trust and you obey. Now, the gospel is also under attack from what we call Christian psychology. That is, in some areas, in some parts of the world, like I said earlier on, they deny the sufficiency of Christ and the gospel. But we know that the gospel, as Paul said in 2 Timothy, is complete for everything that we need as Christians. To lead our lives in this world as we are waiting for Christ, we don't need any other sinner again. And we need to counter this effect of people, because there are people who say they are Christians, they have believed, but then they go for counseling in people, some other people who say they are professional counselors, who are not using the scriptures. Where do they learn that from? The Bible is complete. Everything that we need in our lives is in the Bible. So there's no need to go for counseling from any, or psychotherapy and all those things that people are going for. And in our world, it's worse. People going to the mountains for what they call a country, and all those things, we don't need. Christ is sufficient. I always say, when you become a believer, like we learn in the morning, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, they dwell in you. So if they are dwelling in you richly, who can attack you? Say, so if God be for us, who can be against us? These are the things that you must know. If God is for you, you don't fear anything. You don't go to anybody to tell you about your future and tell you the things that you must do to avoid an accident, to avoid this, to avoid that. You don't need that. Christ and the Word is sufficient. So those who say that, they are saying that, fine, the gospel is nice, it is the truth, it is nice for your devotional, but it is not really enough for your real problems in this world. So to deal with this problem, we need some more than Christ, more than the Holy Spirit, and more than the Bible. How can this be true? Then why did God bring the Bible? If all we need to know is outside the Bible, then what is the point in God bringing the Bible? The Bible is there for us to study, and then to follow it. So you don't need any professional therapist. You don't need anybody to tell you anything outside what is in the Bible. The gospel has the transforming power in our life. But certainly people attack it. So in doing it, they are attacking the work of Christ, knowing that the work of Christ is meaningless. Like I said in the morning, if Christ will come and die to save you from your sins, and in the end he will leave you to perish, then what is the death for? What did he come to die for? And this is exactly the argument I'm putting up here. If Christ has come to die for you and you believe in him and he dwells in you, why do you have to go for anything outside Christ that you need to live in this world? If you are doing that, then you are saying that the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary is useless, it's meaningless, it's not profitable to you. There's another attack that is going on now, which we call the Seeker Church, especially in America. The Seeker Church movement. The movement in America. And these people, they are behaving like marketing people. You know, in marketing, you try to identify what the people need and you give it to them. That is marketing. What the people are lacking. And then you find a way of providing it for them. And that's exactly what these people are doing. Before they start their church, they go around the community and interview people. They interview them like how they want their church to be, the kind of church they would like to attend. It's so sad. When the Bible has made it clear how a church is to be run, they rather go to the people and ask them how they want a church to be run, how they want a church to be formed. And then they will also give them, oh, we want some kind of nice music, we want entertainment in the church, we want some drama, we want all kind of things that will make us happy. We don't want those kind of depressing words like fire, hellfire, death, judgment, sin. You don't want to hear that. All they want to hear is promises that you gain this, you gain that, you gain that, you will be happy. That is what they are telling the church. And then they come and sit down, and then they come to the drawing board, and then they design the church exactly according to what the people are saying. So where is God in this? When God who created us has directed that this is the way he wants his church to run, people go to people in the community and ask them the kind of church they want. And it is very, very sad. That is another attack of the gospel. When the gospel is saying, deal with your sin. If you have never dealt with your sin is still at your back. Like John Bunyan said, if you don't deal with it, wherever you go, your sin is at your back. Get rid of it before you can have access to God. You don't want that. You don't want to hear about sin and death and judgment. But any gospel without sin and death and judgment is no gospel. You can never prepare any gospel without mentioning sin and death and judgment. That can never be the gospel. So these people, these marketing people, they go around and then they tell people. And we see our charismatic friends doing the same thing. Even when they go on visitation, sometimes I meet them and I wonder what they tell people. Because sometimes I try to tell them to speak to me and they wouldn't. Otherwise, I want to know what they are telling the people. Are they talking about salvation? Are they inviting them to their church because they can gain so many things? It is very, very satisfying. One of the attacks of the devil on the gospel, the true gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Now, the gospel is also under attack for another. The emerging church, I don't know if you have heard about the emerging church. They also have some of all the ones I've just mentioned about the Seeker Church. But then, they also attack the atonement of Christ. That is not easy, no. They are talking about tolerance, all-inclusive universalism that does not confront sinners with their need to repent and believe the gospel. They want a church that will embrace everybody, everything. Anybody can come in. It's not only the atoning death of Christ alone, but just involve everybody. Then we have another group They call themselves the new perspective of on Paul. They are now trying to tell people what Apostle Paul meant by his epistles. And they also undermine the justification by faith alone, which is at the heart of the gospel. They undermine that. They attack God's sovereignty and his omniscience, that God knows everything, that God is the God of himself. He decides what to do. You can't ask him why. They attack all those things. And then we know what happens in our charismatic movement. They preach a false gospel that promises health and wealth to everyone. Which the Bible has never said that. The Bible has never said we all have a good health and wealth. So we see how the gospel is being attacked. And all this are orchestrated by Satan. He is the one behind all these false teachings. We know our Roman Catholic also and the Orthodox churches, they also teach a message of salvation by ritualism. Some ritual that you have to do and then good works. That is what Roman Catholics are teaching. To do this and do that and do that, and they really believe that when your relative dies, you pay some money, they can have some special prayers for that person. And some righteous persons, righteousness will be credited to them. That's another gospel by the Catholic. And then the cults also have a work-based offer of salvation. You know them. We all believe in working your salvation, which is not what the gospel is saying. If you go to the Eastern world also, they also preach salvation through mysticism and works. The list goes on and on and on and on. If you say we are going to mention all of them, we won't leave here today. But the point is that if we are going to be prepared for the battle by being sure with the gospel of peace, we need to understand the gospel clearly so that we can also support Satan's efforts and his subtle attacks and how he attacks the gospel so that people will not obey the true gospel. So to be prepared with the boons of the gospel of peace, we must have also appropriated or we must have applied the message personally to ourselves. For us to also understand and be able to defend the gospel, the first point is we also applying the gospel to ourselves. Now, I read one F.F. Bruce commentary. He made a commentary on the epistles to the Colossians, to the Philemon, and also to Ephesians. And this is what he said about this. He says, those who must at all costs stand their ground need to have a secure footing in the spiritual conflict. This is supplied by the gospel, appropriated and proclaimed. Know this thing that you talk about, appropriating the gospel to yourself, applying it to yourself. So how does that work? It begins with repentance. Have you yourself repented fully from your sin and put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation? Have you believed in what I've just said and trusted in Christ alone? That is the beginning. Like I said, if you take sin and judgment out of the gospel, it is no gospel. So have you yourself dealt with your sin? Because the Bible says, confront us in the Romans chapter 3, verse 20, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Have you understood all these things? Have you repented of your sins and given your life to God? So to appropriate the gospel, we must repent of sin, believe in Jesus, and also trust in him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, when the angels came to proclaim the birth of Christ, they said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Have you become a child of Jesus Christ? Have you benefited from his death on the cross of Calvary? That is how to appropriate the gospel. Because God sent a Savior to rescue you from sin and judgment. So you must believe in this Savior and submit to him, because he is the Lord. So the crucial question is that, have you repented of your sins yourself, believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you trusted in his death as the payment of your sins? Have you submitted to him as your Lord, as I said earlier on? He has to be your Savior and your Lord. Have you submitted to Him in that way personally? The next way of appropriating the gospel to yourself is also preaching to your own soul with the gospel. I read a little book by one pastor called Pastor Vincent, and that's what he said. He said, God did not give us His gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, He offers it to us every day as a gift. That keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. Then he goes on to say, over the course of time, preaching the gospel to myself every day has made me more of a difference in my life than any other discipline I've ever practiced. So he's applying the gospel to yourself personally has made him more disciplined. He has seen a difference in that more than anything. That he listed so many benefits. Like I said, we don't have time to list them, but I'll just list a few here. He said, preaching the gospel to your soul increases your love for God and your love for others and for the lost. You see, preaching the gospel to your own soul, that's how to preach it to your own soul. It will increase your love for God, your love for others, and your love for others and for the lost. So this three loves represent the two greatest commandments and the great commission. See, the gospel focuses on God's great love for us and of the infinite price that He paid to redeem us from the power of sin. So in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 to 5, Apostle Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in our sins, has quickened us together with Christ, and say, by grace are ye saved. So meditating often on what God has done for us in the gospel will fill our hearts with love for Him. If you always reflect on Calvary, what the Lord has done for you, it will fill your hearts with love for Him. And like I said in the morning, it will give you a true joy. The other thing that it will do for you, as you said, it will increase your love for others. There are many, many verses in the Bible that talk about this. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us as a sin offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So you see, love for others. Others, people in your church, you have to love them. And also, it increases our love for those who need to know Christ. Passion for lost souls. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, he tells us of the great sorrow that he himself had because his fellow Jews, they were not saved. Paul talked about how he felt for them. So, refreshing the gospel to your own soul burdens you with the condition of those who need to hear about Jesus Christ. If you look at your own self, where you were and what Christ has done for you and the benefits of His atoning death on Calvary, it will make you feel that others must hear this, especially those who have not heard. You have a passion for lost souls and you also make efforts to preach to them. Also, preaching the gospel to your own self will humble your pride. Like I said, if you reflect on the gospel, it will humble your pride. And pride is at the root of every sin. Pride. Every sin that you can talk about, the root cause is pride. Pride leads me to think that I know better than God does. And it is in everybody who were born in that nature. Pride leads me to be selfishness and disregard the feelings of others. If you are proud, that is what happens. You disregard the feelings of others. The same pastor I was talking about, Pastor Vincent, said, nothing suffocates my pride more than daily reminders regarding the glory of my God, the gravity of my sins, and the crucifixion of God's own Son in His place. You see, if you think about the glory of God and the seriousness of your own sin, then you think of Christ and what He has done. And that will make you see, and it will bring down your pride. And then it also causes you to glorify God in all things, even including your trials. If you apply the gospel to yourself, like I said in the morning, there's no promise in the Bible that we won't suffer. So if you are going through trials, and you know that the Bible, the gospel has said it, it will enable you to go through it without feeling anything. And you trust God in all your circumstances. You even glorify Him, you praise Him for afflicting you. David said it. He said, I'm glad that you afflicted me, because by doing that, I've learned a lot. Ephesians chapter 1 verse says that the God chose us before the foundation of the world, and He saved us through the blood of Christ, to the praise of glory, to His grace. So reflecting on the gospel of God's grace towards us while we were yet sinners causes us to rejoice even in our trials, knowing that He is using them to conform us to the image of His Son, as He has said in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 to 8, and then as we learned in the morning from 28 to 39. We can say so many things about appropriating the gospel to yourself, to your own soul, and what it does. It also brings the peace of Christ practically into your life. Applying the gospel in your life, it also brings the peace of Christ practically into your life. Paul tells us to stand firm by putting on the boots of the gospel of peace. And before that, we saw in Ephesians chapter 2 that the peace that he was talking about, the peace that the gospel brings to us. First, it brings us peace with God. Formerly, we were alienated from God. We were sinners. And then now, because of sin, we were separated from Christ. We were having no hope, as we said in verse 12, no hope and without God in the world. But now, because of Christ, we have peace with God. So Paul goes on to say that the cross of Christ preached peace to us and then reconciled us unto God. The second thing is that the gospel brings us peace with one another. As he said in chapter 2, verse 14. You see, Christ Himself is our peace, for He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall or partition between us. So you see that we have peace with God, we have also peace with one another. Now, be alert to the schemes of Satan, as I've already said. He gets a church fighting over non-essentials, things that are not important. Then, some people in the church can also react to the sinful fighting by saying, okay, we also should not fight at all. He does a lot of things to bring confusion in the church, to bring disunity in the church, and we must guide against all these things. So in the end, who suffers? It is the church that suffers. It is God's work that suffers. In verse 4 to 1 to 3, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you work worthy of the vocation, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But he has also warned us about the dangers of destructive false doctrines. From verse 13 to 16. He said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the slaves of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fully joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to this. You see, he's talking about unity in the church. Without that, we'll be fighting over doctrines here and there, and in the end, who suffers? It is the church who suffers. And this is all the work of the enemy. He attacked the gospel in so many ways, as I've just explained. He has made it so, he has watered it down in a way that people think it is of no use. The most painful thing is that they are the same people who are saying that they represent Christ. They preach the gospel and they add other things. So the gospel will become something light. And what they teach you becomes the weightier one. And it's also another area that the devil attacks. And we have to be very, very careful. If we have to fight the fight of the spiritual warfare, this is another one that the devil is using. And we must fight. And to me, it seems to be the most important thing. Because the gospel is the solution to every problem. So when he attacks it, and it's not understood by many, and then people are also downgrading it, then how do we prove the power of God? How do we prove the power that brought our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, from death to life? The power that works in us. How do we prove it if we don't apply the gospel like this in our lives? Or how do we also preach to other people to know the truth and turn to God for their salvation? As we come to conclusion, let me quote what Spurgeon said about this. He said, "The church of Christ is continually presented under the figure of an army, yet its captain is the Prince of Peace. Its object is the establishment of peace, and its soldiers are men of a peaceful disposition." See, we are the soldiers of Christ. We are the people who are fighting the battle. So we must be fair. We must understand it and stand by it and defend it. He goes on to say that the spirit of war is at the extremely opposite point to the spirit of the gospel. Yet nevertheless, the church on earth has, and until the second advent must be, the church militant, the church armed, the church warring, the church conquering. And how is this? It is in the very order of things that so it must be. Truth could not be truth in this world if it were not a warring thing. And we should at once suspect that it were not true if error were friends with it. The spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. People sometimes, they always tell you that truth depends on how you see it. Meanwhile, according to Christ in John 17, he says, "Thy word is truth." The word of God is the truth. There's no other truth. So what is the word of God saying? The word of God is saying the whole word of God is the gospel. The gospel of how we lost our image and how we are being restored. That is the gospel. So if you don't understand it and use it to fight, the devil will always deceive you. The devil will never let you see the power of God in your life. So the question is, do you have your boots on? Without them, you are not prepared to stand firm against any of the gospels. Be prepared with the boots of the gospel of peace by first understanding the gospel message so clear so that you can also defend it against error. If you don't understand it, how can you see the error in it? And like I said, every gospel must talk about sin, death, and judgment. So you must understand the gospel so that you can defend it against error. You must appropriate the gospel of peace personally and then preach it often to your own soul as well as to other people who are lost. And there are so many benefits of doing it. And friends, like I said from the beginning, this is the way to fight our enemy. You can never use any other means to fight the enemy. Talk about people who claim to have solutions to all problems, and yet some of them, one of them that I know, is so sick, he can't even come to church again. The same person who have been promising people of healing them. So we should know that the way to fight our battle through is through the word. Understanding the word, applying the word to our lives, praying for God's guidance and directions, and we know we will get there.